Hey guys, we're so excited to share this message with you on the Center Set podcast. My name is Ethan and I lead worship here at Center Set. We'd love for you to download our app so that you can keep up with all that is happening in our community. Text Center Set to 77977 to download.
That is so good, and you're almost amening for the person next to you. Sometimes we take notes, listen, oh, I can't wait to give this to my husband. Ooh, that's good, right? Listen for yourself. What does God want to say to you this morning? What's the thing that he wants to change in you? So many times, listen, this is going to be hard to hear, but when God wants to give you a new marriage, he wants to change you. And that's what God wants to do today. Second ground rule, number two. So number one is don't listen for anyone else. Number two, don't look in the past. Sometimes when you see the ideal of what marriage can be, listen, it gives you hopelessness for tomorrow. Sometimes your past is so broken, so damaged, so painful that you've lost hope for tomorrow. And what God wants to do is he wants to give you healing from your yesterday and hope for your tomorrow. And I believe that there are people here that you've been stuck in a crazy cycle in your marriage and in your relationship, and you think that's just how it's supposed to be. And God wants to bring hope this morning. Let me read you our theme verse for this entire series. And this is week 4 of 5. Next week, we're going to talk about, listen, how to have that Disney movie love. How to have that love that lasts decades. Never seen The Notebook? Have you ever seen that movie or any Disney movie? They go off into the sunset and they have happily ever after. And we think that's only in the movies. And God wants to do that in your relationships. Let me begin by saying, Song of Solomon was written by the king of Israel. Not only was this guy the king of Israel, listen, he wrote the number one drama on Netflix. He wrote plays. He wrote 1,005 plays, and this was his Song of Songs. Just like Jesus is the king of kings, and the warriors are the team of teams, can I get an amen? This is the Song of Songs. This is his best song. And he says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And I read that this week, and I imagined in my mind, ever seen the Princess Diaries, or remember that Kevin from the Wonder Years, he's in bed and his grandfather comes in and reads him stories. Is this one of those stories where they kiss? And I'm about to say, yes, this is one of those stories where they kiss a lot. And there's a lot of allegories in this story where they say things and they use words that doesn't make sense today. I'm going to make it modern in every translation. Your love. Your love is more delightful than wine. Solomon, you have figured out the art of love. Like the way that you love me, Solomon, is so magnificent, it's better than wine. The way that you love me, the way you love your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, it's delightful. You have figured out the art of love. And she's praising him publicly. Go to the next verse. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfume, your name. Say your name. Your name is like perfume poured out. You ever celebrate when that one person leaves the room? You know what I'm talking about? That one person that's super annoying. What she's saying is the exact opposite. We celebrate when you walk in the room, Solomon. Yeah. Like when you walk in, it's pleasant. It's delightful. Your love is so magnificent. We're delighted when you're here. And that's what I'm praying that would happen in your life, in your marriages, in your relationships. That isn't whether you're single or married or newly single. Listen, maybe some of you are divorced. God wants to teach you the art of love this morning. Let me just remind you, this story is about 8 chapters long. And listen, 2 of them God devoted to the bedroom because he's a good God. And we talked about sex last week. And listen, 2 of the chapters are devoted to their marriage conflict. See, people only have one image of relationships. It's the honeymoon stage. If you go to the next slide, We generally only focus on the honeymoon stage, and we think every relationship is like this. Honeymoon literally means sweet month. Clinical psychologists say this month is usually between 6 weeks and 16 weeks. And this is, we even have language in our culture for this. Love is what? Love is blind. Yeah, why? Because you're in this honeymoon phase. You're like enamored with the other person. You ever see the movie, the TV show Friends? When like Ross gets with Rachel in season 3 and they're like on the phone. He's like, no, you hang up. No, you hang up. And everyone in the room is trying to like not puke, and then Ross's sister comes and just grabs the phone and hangs up. Like when you're not in the honeymoon phase, you're annoyed at the people who are, right? Like when you're in the honeymoon phase, you'll be in a group setting and you'll just be fawning even though you're not even there. You're like, huh. And you're like, what happened? Is your phone okay? He just texted me. Hello. See, when you're in the honeymoon phase, you don't care about anyone else. You're on the moon. It's like pop rocks in your mouth. It's just like fireworks, right? She even says this in the language, like you're leaping on the mountains. You're bounding over the hills. He's just walking to her house and she sees Superman. Like he's Middle Eastern. We're short. The only thing we leap over is pebbles. Come on. And even he says this about her. It's like, my darling, my bride, my sister, you're flawless. Like you're better than all the Instagram models. You're perfect. And sometimes when we want relationships, this is the only phase that we think we should be in. This is why most celebrities, listen, divorce and then remarry, divorce and then remarry, because they have this false image that every relationship should just stay in the honeymoon phase. Then the reality is you go through this disillusionment. It's like you're in the Matrix and you wake up one morning, you're like, did I take the wrong pill? Like, who are you? I don't even know who you are. You're in the middle of fighting, like, I want to go home. And you realize they're in your home. You have nowhere to go, right? Like, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. He's not only the wisest man, he wrote this playwright called the Song of Solomon. He wrote this verse, I think, in his disillusionment phase. Check out this verse. Next slide, please. A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in the rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. You know that verse is prophecy when you are in the disillusionment. You're like, man, that's my wife. I'm not going to elbow her because the pastor told me not to, but I'm saying amen inside, right? They say 70% of couples, listen, they're always stuck in this phase. They never come out. 70% of couples never learn how to fight healthy. And they stay in this disillusion. Many of them break up and divorce because they expect to stay, if you go to the next slide, only in the honeymoon. See, it's strange that God has so much wisdom, so much power in his word, and he wants to give it to us only if we'll listen, though. See, we spend 40 hours as a couple a week watching TV. The average couple spends 4 minutes, listen, connecting face to face. God wants to give you a new marriage this morning with the same spouse. And then next week, we're going to talk about deeper waters, how to have that love, like in The Notebook, like in the movie Up, where you're more in love on the last day, listen, than you are on the first day. It's not just in the movies. It's not just in Pixar. God wants to give it to you in reality. You guys ready for the first fight? I'm going to talk about some personal examples, so please don't walk out. I'm like, oh my gosh, that pastor did what to his wife? And he wears skinny jeans? Listen, let me just be very clear. This is a church where no one is perfect and everyone's welcome because God can do the impossible. You guys ready? Look at this verse with me. But I slept, but my heart, say my heart. My heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Let me just kind of give you some context. She's in bed. She's trying to sleep. She's probably surfing her internet, trying to see where her husband is, and he's not home. And she's trying to sleep, but she can't. Because she had some expectations. Maybe she cooked dinner, maybe she Netflixed, or she DVR'd the yesterday's World Cup game and she wants to watch it with him. She had some expectations to be in, like, doing life together with her husband, but he's not there. And then check out what happens. My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. He's behind the door because the door is locked. My head is drenched with dew. He's like coming home at 2 a.m. Like the fog is out. That's what this text is saying. My hair with the dampness of the night. It should say wet with the dampness of the night. So let me give you a modern translation of what's going on here. See, when my wife and I first got married, we literally spent every day for the first 3 or 4 months together. We were like peas in a pod. And then eventually I wanted to spend some Saturday time with the boys. Like if you go to Instagram, look up the hashtag, Saturdays is for the boys, it's real. Like you need to hang out with boys sometimes, right? This is probably what happened. He probably went to his wife and said, honey, I want to go hang out with the guys. We're going to go out, have lunch. I'll be home by 8:00. He goes out, it's 9:30 and his cell phone is dead. And no one remembers phone numbers anymore, right? So he can't even call his wife and tell her where she is. It's 9:30, he's an hour late. He's like, I'll be home soon. 9:30 becomes 2 a.m, right? And he's knocking on the door. And he's like, open the door. I've been there. This is not going to end well for him. Watch this. Next verse. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? This is the sassiest verse in the whole Bible. Listen, I can't even read this verse without picturing my wife with one hand on her hip and her other hand in the air. Like, you must be crazy if you think you're going to come in this house. Where's your flowers? Where's your cake and the fireworks? You're not even on your knees apologizing. Boy, it's 2 a.m. Your dinner's still on the table. You must be crazy if you think I'm going to open this door. I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? Look, listen, she is upset. She went from 0 to 100 real quick, right? And she locked the door and she ain't letting him in. Is anyone, am I talking to anyone? Does this look like your relationship? Come on, this is in the Bible. Some of you doubt if God exists and he wrote this book 3,000 years ago and he's speaking to you this morning. Next verse, check this out. Says, my beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening. Some commentaries, listen, think that the doorknob had such a large keyhole you could literally fit a door or your hand through it. Most commentators think he punched the hole through the door. Like now he's upset. He's like, I'm the king of Israel. You're gonna lock the door? You're gonna lock me out of my own house? Do you know who I am? Like I'm half man, half amazing. Like, do you know who I am? One time my wife and I, we were in an argument. Again, I'm sharing these stories to give some of you hope. She locked the door and I got so upset I went and broke her bookshelf to get her to come out of the room. Like, before you judge me, I'm just biblical, guys. I'm just biblical. Next verse. I arose, this is her speaking. I arose to open for my beloved and my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers flowing with myrrh. On the handles of the bolt I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left, he was gone. Next slide. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called for him, but he did not answer. What is going on? Listen, this is the first fight of this married couple. And not only is she angry, listen, he's angry. And when you read this verse, it's not even that big of a fight. Like, he just showed up a few hours late, and all she did was lock the door, and they're both angry, and they're both, you know, like, clothed, like their arms are crossed, they're justified. And it's so easy, listen, to look at someone else's fight and see the issues as minor. And God wants to prophetically speak something to you this morning that most of the things that you fight about, listen, are minor. But because you lack character, minor things become major things. They did an evaluation of why couples divorce. Number 5 on the list was kids. Number 4 was in-laws, which I think is crazy. We should be much higher on the list. Three. So you didn't hear that from me. She's not here. I can say it. 3 is sex. 2 is money. 1 is a breakdown in communication. Couples don't know how to fight. See, most of you in this room think fighting is unhealthy. There's a guy named John Gottman. He wrote a book called Why Marriages Succeed. He says he can look at a marriage, watch them fight for 15 minutes, and he can determine with 93% accuracy, listen, if you're going to divorce or not. It's not if you fight, it's how you fight that's important. See, so many of you in this room think you should be in the honeymoon phase, like you should be walking on sunshine, right? Like you should be like in the like on cloud 9, always in the honeymoon phase. Listen, things get real sometimes. You should fight in the same way that when a bone breaks, listen, and then when it heals, it becomes stronger than before. When you fight in your marriage, listen, you allow God to make your bond stronger. That's what God wants to speak to some of you to hear today. That if you allow him to take your conflicts, because you're two different people. On the marriage day, you have two problems, him and her. You have two selfish, two sinful people, and they're both wrong for each other. And as soon as they say, I do, now they're right for each other. Yeah. See, most of you get your image of marriage from Disneyland, where the princess meets him and he's on his like toes around her, and then they go off in the sunset, and it really looks like this. She's locked the door. You ain't coming in. Must I put my robe on again? And he gets so upset, listen, that he leaves. And see, the problem is not that you fight. The problem is that you don't have boundaries. You don't control the way that you fight. The reason why I'm so passionate about this subject, listen, my wife and I have been married 57 months. September will be 5 years. We've been in counseling for 29 of them. More than half our marriage. I'm a pastor and I'm in counseling. Listen, there's nothing wrong with fighting. It's how you fight. Let me give you some boundaries. The title of my sermon is labeled Conflict and Chill. See, we know how to Netflix and chill. I want to teach you how to conflicts and chill. If you notice, conflict is underlined. I want to teach you how to have healthy conflict. And the first thing I want to teach you is create boundaries. Have you ever heard the saying, never say never? Yeah. I'm saying never. There are some things you should never do. Say never. Never, never fight in public. Never fight in public. I remember my wife and I were at a gathering one time, and there's food on the table, everyone's in the kitchen, eating and drinking, there's music on, there's people in the backyard, and then you just kind of hear this mumbling of these two people arguing, and it just becomes louder. You're stupid, I don't know why I married you, blah, 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 and it just gets to the point where everyone in the house is like just watching TV almost. And this couple is going at it. And as soon as they stop, listen, not only did they embarrass themselves, they shamed each other, and there was nothing productive about it. Listen, some of you guys, there's nothing wrong with fighting. Just don't do it in public. Say never. Never in front of the kids. If I can tell you that, the one thing I can teach you as a parent, more is caught, listen, than taught. They're going to model your behavior. And I'm saying this as the village idiot here. My wife and I were, 6 weeks ago, we're discussing, which is just another way of saying we're arguing, right? She's Italian. She was born and raised in Italy. It's hard. Come on. I'm Persian. We're the two more stubborn people groups in the whole world, and God brought us together, and fireworks are going off, right? We're discussing, but we're just really discussing argumentatively, right? And my daughter, who's in the other room, listen, she comes into the room and begins to scream, no! No yell. And then walks out. And I look to my wife, I'm like, you should be ashamed. And of course we continued in whisper, I still think you're wrong, so that Sophia couldn't hear me. Listen, never fight in front of your kids. Say never.
Never.
Never. Sorry, my brain. Never physical. Never physical. Listen, as a pastor, I've never crossed this line, but my wife has. Listen, before you judge her, there's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. There's forgiveness. Let me tell you what I did to cause her to do that. We were fighting, probably our biggest fight of our entire marriage, and I don't even know what it was that we were fighting about. And I'm not sure if she threw her cell phone at me or I grabbed it from her hand, but I kind of snapped it on my knee, and I said, this is what I think of you, right? And you ever watch Jurassic Park, right? And right before the velociraptor kills anyone or another animal, it kind of just pauses. And you think it's like time is frozen. No, it's just collecting its thoughts before it kills you. Right? And that's what happened in my marriage. Some of you are there. It's physical. And it's never healthy. You need to create boundaries in your relationship. Listen, if you're getting to that point where you're getting physical, it's probably not healthy. It's probably not healthy. Never. Say never.
Never,
never storm off. I'm the king of this. Some of you like to fight. Some of you like to flight. See, when my wife and I would get in these arguments, and when she's hitting me, I'm like, you hit me? You hit me? And not realizing I had just snapped her iPhone in half, I left for 12 hours. All right, see, the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. See, some of you are afraid of getting angry because you think it's wrong to be angry. Jesus got angry. Jesus went to his temple. He saw his people selling animals in the church, and he started flipping tables, telling these guys to get out. This is my Father's house. In the same way that some of you got angry this last week, these last 2 weeks, when we saw families being separated by the border and little kids being put in camps. Listen, there's a righteous anger sometimes that you should have. Just don't sin in your anger. See, the reason why anger is dangerous, it's good and bad. And then God continues that verse, be angry, but do not sin. And don't let the sun, listen, don't let the sun go down on your anger. See, I knew that verse. I had memorized that verse. I just didn't believe that verse. See, I need time to cool off. I need like 12 hours to walk away. And the same way that mold grows over time, listen, bitterness grows over time. Yeah. This is why God doesn't want you to bed at night in your anger, because it's going to grow. The pain, the frustration. This is where most couples live. They just live in the crazy cycle. They don't resolve their issues. They just keep repeating them over and over again. There's nothing wrong with calling time out. Like when I call time out now, I'm like, honey, I need to breathe before I stop you from breathing, right? Like I get there sometimes and I go take a walk and I start telling my wife about those verses. I have a leaky faucet. I don't have a leaky, I have a fire hose for a wife. Why would you give me, right? And my language, the way I talk to God begins to sound like the Psalms. And there are some of you here this morning and you think Christianity is about coming to a building. It's nothing. You think it's about doing some prayers and saying some things. It's about a relationship with God. And in those moments where I'm most frustrated with my wife, listen, are the times that I begin to speak most with my God. Yeah. And he has a different perspective. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than your ways. And you need to create boundaries or you're going to tear each other apart. Second thing you need to do, you need to control your words. Yeah. Some of you, you're so angry, you cuss. You're so angry, you say the D word and not the good one, the divorce word, right? And maybe you say, I don't use that word, but you say things like, if you ever do that again, we're over. And those are words that are going to bring death to your marriage, not life. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it, listen, those who love it will eat its fruit. What's the way that you speak to your wife in your greatest moments of anger? If you don't draw the line before the fight, listen, you're always going to cross it. And let me tell you why. Most of the people in my culture, in America, listen, we were raised to win. Winning is everything. When I was growing up, I got second place trophies, I would throw them away. Why? Because second place is first loser. Some of you are like millennials, you're in your 20s, you get a trophy for eighth place. I have no idea how you do life, right? Like, what is that? Like, you get a trophy for showing up. I would throw my second place trophy away. Like, winning is everything. When we played Monopoly, listen, and I lost, I would go online to study how to win. And you buy the orange and the purple properties, you buy three houses because that's the greatest return on investment. Listen, winning is everything. And when you bring that mentality, listen, when you fight to win an argument, if you win, you both lose. Listen, if you win a fight, you both lose. See, healthy couples fight towards resolution. Unhealthy couples fight for victory. Unhealthy couples will fight dirty. You'll say things that only she knows about herself, and you'll use it against her. Healthy couples, listen, will fight clean. There should be lines that you never cross. There should be lines that you never cross. And this is why so many people, they never resolve. They don't fight fair. So they cause these wounds, listen, that go deeper than any physical pain. You want to see what they do? How they fix this issue? Go to the next slide. It said, my beloved is radiant. This is her speaking. She was just angry. She was upset. What's going on? My beloved is radiant and ruddy. She's like, this isn't just my man crush Monday. This is my man crush every day. And she realizes how much she loves him. And listen, when you're in the honeymoon phase, love is a feeling. Yeah. And when you're in the disillusionment phase, love is a choice. Yeah. And she's choosing. Turn your neighbor and say, it's a choice. She chooses to love him. She's choosing. Yes, I'm upset. Yes, I'm frustrated. But I'm gonna go towards him, not away from him. Like so many times we justify our position, and there's nothing wrong with feeling that. But maturity is going beyond your feelings. And that's what she's doing. And listen, she's not doing this to tell him off. She's not doing this to prove she's right. She's not doing this to control him. You can't control your spouse, but you can make a choice. And she's going towards him, listen, not knowing what he's doing. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. Next slide. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk. This is like crazy, like weird language, right? Mounted with like jewels. His cheeks are like the bed of spice yielding perfume. His lips are like the lilies dripping with myrrh. She's like, I am reminding myself how lucky I am to have him. And in spite of my pain, I'm gonna go towards him. Yeah. And then watch what he's doing. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling. As lovely as Jerusalem, as majestic as troops with banners. Turn your eyes away from me. They overwhelm me. If you were here, go to the next slide. If you were here last week, some of these words that he says, his pickup lines, listen, they got her naked, so he's gonna try to use them again. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. Yes, men are the same, even 3,000 years ago. Your teeth are like the flocks of sheep coming up from the washing. Each has its own twin. Not one of them is missing. Listen, he's doing the same thing that she's doing. He's doing the same thing that she's doing. He's going towards her saying, I love you. And not knowing that she's doing the same thing, I love him. And I love the spirit behind what they're doing. I'm upset, I'm frustrated, but I'm gonna choose to love him. And then he's saying the same thing. I'm upset, I'm the king, you locked me out, and I'm gonna choose, because it's a choice. And when you come to the disillusionment phase, the only way out, listen, is you say, I'll go first. Yeah. If I can tell you one thing about Christianity, this is what separates Christianity from every other world religion. God in this Bible says, I'll go first. Yeah. See, we had a relationship with God in the garden. God made a perfect garden, and we were in his perfect presence. And then we broke the relationship. Yeah. We ate from a tree we shouldn't have ate. And listen, the relationship became fractured. And God didn't just sit there in the conflict and said, cross his arms, like, you fix it. You messed up, you broke it, you fix it. Listen, we were late to the party and we locked the door and didn't let him in. That's why in John chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, because he's trying to come in. And we've locked him out, even though we were the ones that offended him. And God said, I'll go first, send his son Jesus. He didn't come, listen, being born in Stanford Hospital. He was born in a manger. And when he traveled, he didn't travel with a posse of Escalades, with rims. He walked everywhere. He modeled humility. Why? Because he modeled, I'll go first. Our relationship is broken, but I love you so much, I'm gonna leave heaven and come after you. I came out of Islam. You know what the God of Islam says? You go first. He says, you wanna be in my home? You wanna be in heaven? Prove to me why I should love you. And you spend your whole life, listen, working hard, trying to obey, because that God says, you first. And then when you're a husband in that religion, you know what happens when you get in a fight? You tell your wife you go first. I'm not saying these things to be controversial. I'm just saying things, this is the reality. When you look at the high level, the reason Christian men, listen, are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church is because Jesus said, I'll go first. Yeah. See, the reason you're in church today is not because you love God. It's because he loved you first. It's because he came after you. He pursued you. You broke the relationship. You came home late. You locked the door. And he stands at the door and knocks. And in love says, I'll go first. See, you know, one of the things I love doing is I love studying history. And you can learn the history of a culture, of a society, of a civilization by the stories they tell their kids. There's a book called Humilitas by John Dixon, and he measured what were the stories, what were the fables that we would tell kids thousands of years ago. Listen, most of the books never had humility in them. It didn't show up until Jesus showed up. Jesus literally introduced humility into human civilization. God became a man, lived a sinless life, and said, I'll go first. I'll go first. Can I show you what this looks like practically in a marriage? Because I want this sermon to be as practical as possible. And we come to the conflict and chill part. This is the chill part. I want to say the sentence. I want you to say the underlined part. I will be the first to
listen.
Because when you say, I'll go first, listen, in a conflict, when you go towards your wife, you listen. Pride comes like Johnny Cochran. The glove don't fit, you must acquit. And you want to make your arguments, you want to make your points. That's why the James chapter 1, verse 19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because when you have the posture of humility, like Jesus, our God, and you say, I'll go first, even when you are the one that's wronged, you will listen. You will listen. The second thing, practically, I'll be the first to
understand.
What did you expect? You know how you know you're understanding? You're asking questions instead of making points because you want to hear their point. See, judgment begins or ends when judgment ends. See, if this side of the stage is judgment and this side of the stage is understanding, until judgment ends. When you judge someone, you don't need to know their reasoning. You don't need to know why. You just judge their position. And so many times we judge, you were out late till 2 a.m. You don't love me. And maybe his tire popped. Maybe his cell phone broke. And before you judge, understand. Like, I don't know what the details are of the story. I don't know what happened. But so many times we want to make our point. We want to be heard. But when you say, I'll go first, you listen and you understand. Number three, I'll be the first to
validate.
See, the first two are about taking it in. You're listening. It's going internal. This one's about external. Oh, I can understand what that would feel like. I can understand how frustrated you would be in that situation. See, you're validating their right to feel the way that they do. And this is where relationship experts say, if you get to this phase of a relationship, of a conflict, it's finally healthy. 70% of couples never get to this phase. They say 80% of the words that are said in an argument are never even heard. Because you're so busy making your point, you're not even listening to the other person's point. This is where I'm like the chief sinner. Like when my wife and I are arguing, listen, I'm like reloading my argument gun, right? And as soon as she breathes, I'm gonna come in. Because I'm the chief idiot, right? And I think there are many of you that are doing the same exact things. And before you judge me, listen, this is in the Bible. We all do this. The only good person in this room is Jesus. And the fourth thing that God wants to do when it looks like is I will be the first to. Most couples never get here. See, this is where you think of a situation where that situation happened to you. And you say, oh man, I remember what that was like. That was so frustrating. That upset me so much. And now, listen, you're in their shoes. Now you understand their pain. See, empathy is this. This is a great quote. I do not ask the wounded person how he feels because I become the wounded person. See, when you get to the point of empathy, listen, you understand the other person's pain so much, it becomes yours. Oh my gosh, I can understand what it's like being up till 2 a.m. waiting for me to come home. That must have sucked for you. You must have stayed up all night for me. I'm so sorry. She didn't even let him explain. And I think there's room is filled with relationships that honestly are stuck. You're in the disillusionment phase and you don't want to come out. And I want to give you some hope. I know you want a new marriage. Some of you are there. I want to give you a new one too, but with the same spouse. And there's this hope. The way that this story ends, I want it to give you hope. Because so many of you are hopeless this morning. And watch how this story ends. I went down to the grove. This is her speaking. To the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth. Say new growth. In the valley to see if the vines had budded. Say budded. Or the pomegranates were in bloom. What is she saying? This is an allegory. It's a real story between Solomon and his fiance. But the language is allegorical. She's saying, is there any hope? Can we start over? Can there be new life, new things, refreshing our relationship? I think so many of you are here today in that phase. That you're having a difficult time in your relationships. You're fighting about the same things you've been fighting about for maybe weeks or months, maybe even years. And in your heart of hearts, you're asking, is there hope? Can God really do this? Can he bring back this relationship? And the only thing I can tell you is God can do the impossible. Yeah. If he can bring his son back from death, he can bring your marriage back from death. If there's hope anywhere, it's in an empty tomb, right? And when God comes to us and says, I'll go first, and you take that posture. Listen, it's not a promise that every marriage is going to be perfect. But there's always hope in every marriage. And she says, before I realized it, my desire, my love, set me among the royal chariots of my people. See, a couple weeks ago, the Warriors, the greatest dynasty ever, right? 3 out of 4 years, 73 wins. If you're a Lakers fan, I hope that stings. That we suffered for 35 years under your tyranny, and now we're the greatest team of all time. And on Tuesday of 2 weeks ago, they paraded through Oakland on a tour bus, publicly declaring that they're the best, right? That's what's happening here. See, chariots, or where the husband and bride would go out publicly, and they'd parade, we're husband and wife. And this is the ultimate sign of unity, the ultimate sign of oneness, the ultimate sign of togetherness. And they're in the chariots on the heels of their first fight. And they're saying, we're stronger together. We have pain, but God healed it. We have scars, but God can heal them. And they're saying, what the enemy tried to use to divide us, God used to unite us. And see, so many times, the pain that you're experiencing, listen, is an opportunity for growth in your relationship. The thing that gives you hopelessness is the very thing that should give you hope. And the size of your God is always bigger than the size of your problems. And some of you have lost that hope today. And I want to remind you of an empty tomb. The reason we're center set is because we center our faith, our hope, our lives on Jesus. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died the death that we should have died. Now he gives hope to every marriage because he said, I'll go first. And he took this couple. These are a Christian couple. And they said, we have major issues. He punched a hole in the wall. She locked the door out. But together we're stronger. And God wants to do that for some of you this morning. If you guys can close your eyes and bow your head, I'd love to pray for you this morning. I just believe that there are people in this room that are experiencing so much relational pain. So much what I call the crazy cycle. You fight. You both cross your arms, time passes, and things never get resolved. God wants to give you more than just theology. He wants to give you practical steps to love one another. And more than just slick relationship skills, the Spirit of God wants to remind some of you this morning of how he first loved you and what he did to bring you to this church. and that you're here worshiping him because he said to you, I'll go first. That he had a conflict with you and he brought you home by humbling himself. And God wants to give you a new marriage, but with the same spouse. If you're married, would you hold his or her hand?
Thanks so much for listening. We hope this message impacted you and inspires you to draw closer to Jesus. Subscribe to this podcast and give us a follow on Instagram at Centerset Church to keep up with all that God is doing in our community. Also, we'd love to be in prayer with you. If you have any prayer requests, please send them to info@centerset.church.